Well, turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 10. That will be the first verse of Scripture we'll read today. Thought we might talk a little bit this morning about endurance. You know, a lot of times in our life, we, as me and Larry was talking a little bit earlier, we have great struggles, battles with the flesh. Flesh and the spirit war against each other. The Bible tells us that the flesh lusts after the spirit and the spirit after the flesh. We're told by the Apostle Paul that with our body, with our flesh, we'll serve the law of sin, but with our mind, we'll serve the law of God. And this struggle will go on and on and on and on. But the great news is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That struggle, and sometimes whenever the flesh wins out in that little skirmish, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because of that. Now, that doesn't say just go out and do whatever you want, send it up and do as much as you want to do and disregard any of the commands and the admonishments of the Scriptures. But what that does is that gives the child of grace a peace and a restful mind to know that, yes, while we still live in this body of flesh that continues to war into sin, war after the Spirit and sin, that sin is not going to be regarded because Christ has died for that and has forgiven us of those sins, and that we stand justified before God. But so often we see that in the midst of these turmoils, in the midst of this chaos that we experience in spiritual warfare, at least it's chaos and I feel it, sometimes we get to a place where, you know, we just want to give up. We just want to quit. We just want to throw it in, cash it in. Throw in the towel, so to speak. I've been, and I get this way every year around this time, around spring, when everything's starting to come back alive. I get antsy. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get out. I'm ready to get away, to go somewhere, to do something, see something different, experience something new. I don't know, maybe it's because of coming out of the winter and the everything being dead and gray and all like that, and everything coming alive. It just kind of brings us alive and everything. I don't know what that is, but sometimes I get to this place, and I was telling Lori yesterday, we were driving around, we had taken the kids and went and got a few clothes that they were needing and been out and about and everything, and I just told Lori, I said, I'm ready to get away. I'm ready to get out and get away. I'd like to go somewhere, see something, do something, just kind of get out of the normal routine of all of what we're in. And it just gets like that around this time of year. I don't know. I may be crazy, but that's how it is, and everything. And sometimes we get in a rut. And then whenever strife or discord or something happens, we want to throw in the towel and we want to just get away and go away. Now, my going away and getting away somewhat may be affected by some of that, but most of it is just kind of something new, break the monotony of everything. Go see something and spend some time with my family without the pressures of everything else going on. But it's easy for us to give in and just say, I'm not going to do it no more. Matter of fact, we may have even experienced that sometimes in our life. We've just said, that's it. You know, I'm just going to go back in my shell. I'm going to, you know, become a recluse and nobody's going to see me, hear from me, or, you know. And we might do that, but for the child of grace, it's hard for him to stay that way. The Lord seems to always continues to not only bring us back to His Word, to the ministry, to the gathering of His people and the fellowship of His people. It just always seems the Lord kind of continues to bring us to that place. And so I'm convinced, and my experience shows this, that the Lord brings us into these times and seasons for His particular purposes for us. With that being said, though, the Bible still does admonish us as far as in our mind and in our heart and in our desire. The Bible tells us that we should endure. And enduring to the end, the Bible says, and we're going to read this here in just a minute, that only the ones who endure to the end will be saved. Now, a lot of people make that a condition. They say, you have to endure so that you will be saved in the end. If you don't endure, then you're not going to be saved in the end. And so a lot of people like the holiness movements and the things like that, the perfectionist movements and things like that, they put a high stress on enduring with good works. And if you don't have good works, then you're not saved and you won't be saved. But those who are saved, they will continue and endure and not fall and not fail and get to this place where they're fully sanctified, is what they call it, fully without sin, and can go without sin. The Bible teaches against that, teaches that that's not true. That's not the experience of anybody that has ever walked the face of this earth except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told to endure to the end. Now, what does that mean, to endure to the end? That means not to give up. We know that the word endurance means to hold out or to last a long time. If you're running a marathon, your goal is to endure the race until you get to the end, whether it's a 5K or 3K, whatever it is. Mine would be a 0.5K. And I would be done. But anyway, my endurance in that would be very small. Come out here to some marathon runner, they may be able to run a 10K or whatever. But the word endurance means to stay in there, to hold in there, to keep going to the end. And so we're told to endure. And we're told in the Scriptures that some things are going to endure, and some things are not going to endure. And so I thought we might look a little bit about not only what the Bible says about endurance, but what it says will endure. Because I think that if we're told to endure, and then we also know what will endure, maybe that might help us, at least in our mindset, to look at those things that will endure and let those be priority. And that might help us also in our endurance as far as we're concerned, humanly speaking. Of course, we know that if we endure to the end, it's because the Holy Spirit has kept us all this time. We know that it is God that keeps us from falling. We know that it is God that keeps us from going away from the faith. We can't go away from the faith. We cannot turn away. That's why it says, in John, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they were of us, they would not have. That right there is a promise of God that those that are His can't be snatched away, whether it be by someone else or by ourselves. We can't be snatched away from Him. And so, let's look a little bit at endurance. Matthew chapter 10. And look with me down at let's start in verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, just a quick backdrop. Remember, this is Jesus is speaking to the 12 here. Okay, He's speaking to the apostles. He's teaching these men, He's training these men, He's commanding these men, He's giving them all the things that they need, because if you remember, they are going to be, after Jesus' resurrection, they are going to be the foundation. They're the first church. He's training them, teaching them all things whatsoever He's commanded. The very thing that He's going to command them to do once He leaves. And they're going to become the foundation as the churches move outside of Jerusalem into Judea and to Samaria and into the other parts of the world. That's how it was designed by God, purposed by God to start. The organization of the church, the meeting, the gathering, the local visible body coming together in service to God and in ministry to God and for God, that began here. And Christ was teaching these men what was going to be about. And they were then turned, whenever Christ was gone, as the church and the foundation was laid, as this church began to go out and make disciples, Bithynia, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Antioch, all these places, as they began to spread out from there into Judea and Samaria and the other parts of the world, they would take this same commands, these same things, and they would bring that in, and as they made disciples with the gospel, then they would lay this foundation that Christ gave them for what the church is, how the church was to function, and also what we are and how we are to function. And so these things were being taught to these men. So this is kind of the backdrop of what's going on here. And so he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And we know that took place. That happened. And it continues to happen. It's happened all through history. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." So here he's saying, hey, listen, you just keep going and doing what I've told you to do. And he says, don't worry about the oppression that's going to come against you, and even what you're going to have to say, because once you get there, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the things that you need to say. A lot of people don't believe that men can stand up and preach and teach God's Word or share and minister God's Word without months and weeks of preparation and all this, you know, gathering of and outlining and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not against any of that, but I'm just saying, we got to get down and see that the basics that the Scripture teaches us is that, number one, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and that also the Holy Spirit is the one who prompts us and gives us the things to say. And a lot of people say, well, that's just foolishness and that's unpreparedness and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Oh, that's just going to be chaos. Well, talk to the Lord. The Lord was the one who said that it's not chaos. That it's, you know, He's not the author of chaos. The Bible does say He's not the author of chaos. And so I've seen it time and time again. Men that can get up and they can deliver and minister to the Word of God without all the preparations and time going in other than studying the Word of God. They don't have to do all these things. And so here, this is what he's saying. He said, listen, don't worry about what you're going to say. Get up there and the Holy Spirit will prompt you and you will speak what is intended to be spoken. Verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now there you go. But unfortunately, what we look around and see today is a lot of seminary speaking through the preacher, a lot of theologians speaking through the preacher, a lot of commentators speaking through the preacher, a lot of grandpas and grandmas and aunts and uncles and moms and dads speaking through the preacher, a lot of education speaking and academia speaking through the preacher, and at the very end, and now this may just be true for me, it may not be true for everybody else, and I'm not speaking for a lot of these other men, but it seems to me, and as I look around and as I've ministered in a lot of places before here, and knowing in myself, It's read this guy, read this guy, read this guy, listen to here, listen to there. This is my tradition. This is my tradition. Get down and study, put my outline together, get my Bible tool software out and do this, parse this, all this kind of stuff. And then whenever I've done all that, 5 minutes before I come to preach, I bow my head and say, Lord, please speak and through me and, you know. Even Spurgeon had a thing, you know. He said, prepare like everything depended on you and speak like it didn't. Okay? I mean, those things, you know, that's kind of ingrained in our mind. And so a lot of times what happens is we put the Holy Spirit on the back burner instead of throughout the week praying to the Spirit, Lord, give me something this week. Give me something this week. What do you want me to share with your people as I come forward to share and to exercise that what you've called me to do? I'm sure Larry, he's got several messages out there. Sometimes things just come to you at 2 o'clock in the morning, don't you, brother? They just come to you. The Lord brings things to you. You know, I'll be sitting doing something completely unrelated, and then all of a sudden something comes to my mind, and all of a sudden I get on my phone, I start whipping through the scriptures, and I start looking, and I start thinking, you know, there seems to be a pattern of what I'm seeing here, and so I'll study that a little bit, and okay, yeah, it sounds, and here we are. The Holy Spirit is there, and we disregard that, okay? Now, all that's for free, that's a side note, it wasn't what I was going to say, but we disregard that. Now, to tie that into what I am going to say, a lot of times we disregard the Holy Spirit in the case of endurance as well. We think the endurance is all on us and how well we can hang in there. But it is about the Holy Spirit and His work. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be, here it is, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So there is a statement of fact by Jesus that says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, he's talking about persecution coming against these men, and it did come. Did that keep them from being killed? No. Listen, entering into the ministry, and I'll just say entering into Christianity, is not a promise of health and wealth and longevity. Matter of fact, just the opposite seems to be true. Whenever you enter into Christianity, whenever you are converted and you become one who not only believes the gospel, but stands on the gospel, holds to the gospel, and then defends and takes an offense for the gospel by preaching, testifying, witnessing, whatever. Whenever you do that, more times than not, you're going to be rejected, dejected, and possibly hurt. You know, in some instances, you can even be persecuted for what you believe. And so Jesus is letting these men know, listen, there's going to be a persecution that comes. But he said, listen, only those who hold up under all that persecution are going to be the ones that will be saved. That's a statement of fact, not a condition to keep. Jesus is saying the only ones that's going to be able to stand when all of the pressure of this world and Satan and all of his minions and all the worldly people that are here that are the children of Satan come down on you for the faith that we have been given in Christ Jesus and the Word of God that we hold to, when all that pressure comes, the only ones that are going to be able to endure to the end are the ones who've been saved. The ones who are the elect of God, who have been born of God, the ones who have been given life, spiritual life. And as I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks, whenever you receive that life and you see truth, You can't unsee it. You can't unbelieve it. You can't go away from it and say, that's not right. Once that truth is there, it's truth. Truth cannot be changed. I mean, I hold this little microphone up, and I can believe that it's, you know, a box of chocolates all I want, but that's not going to change it. The truth is, this is a little microphone, recorder. And so, once I see that's a microphone recorder, that being a box of chocolates can't stand anymore. I'm not going to open it up and hope to find a little caramel chocolate in there. I can't unsee the truth. And so once we see that, only those who have been saved can look in the face of opposition and say, I know that's wrong, no matter how much pressure you give me. I don't know how many conversations that I've had with other men on different things. And, you know, they may jump you from all sides. There may be four or five of them, and they may come quoting 15 theologians with them. But the Lord has given you something in your heart that is testified in Scripture, not by tradition and man. That's why I say, you know, if I can't find it here, it may sound good. It may work well on paper. It may fall just in line with everything else. And it may even give you good feelings and fuzzy thoughts and, you know, goosebumps on your arms. But that don't mean that's the truth. But whenever I do find that there is something that is told to me, whether I believe it or not, if I can find that there is a testimony of that in the Scripture, I'm at the very least going to explore that and see whether that's true and holds up through the whole testimony of God's Word, or whether that was taken out of context or not. But if it is, then I have to put away my unbelief. Of course, the Holy Spirit's the one that's doing that. But we put away the unbelief, and then we trust the Scriptures. And so we have to change and submit to what Scripture says. That's the plight of the child of grace. Constantly learning of our errors. Constantly learning of our inadequacies. Constantly learning of our inabilities. And the Holy Spirit bringing us through those. I would not have known what sin was if God's Word had not told me that that was sin. I was sinning all along. Didn't know I was sinning. But now I read God's Word. I was believing this all my life. Didn't know that I was blaspheming the grace of God and rejecting the work of Christ and all that He had done until the Word of God was illuminated and truth came in. Now, that carries us, and now, whenever those times come, and someone's telling me, oh, it's free will, oh, it's free, oh, how can your God is a mean ogre God that only chooses some and not others. What kind of God is that who, you know, purposes evil and makes evil? You mean to tell me that God predestinated the Holocaust? That all these abortions, that God purposed those things to happen? See, that's hard pressure, isn't it? Or how about this? You mean to tell me that God predestinated your child to be killed? That's a hard one. Or here's one that's been done to me by some in my family before. How can you think that way? You mean to tell me that you're all right with a God that could predestinate your child to never be saved? See, those are hard things to deal with, isn't it? But brethren, only those who have been saved can endure such persecution and ridicule and those things that come against us, no matter how hard they may be to our flesh, no matter how pressing they may be from the outside, for us to give in and to turn back. Listen, there's been several times that I've got my Scriptures out and I've prayed over these things, especially after sometimes long conversations with any of my family, loved ones, friends, and things like that. I go back, Lord, am I really off base here? Have I really followed after some fanciful thing that I want? is what I grew up believing actually true? And I've fallen away from that. And every time I get back in the Scriptures and I study it, I go back again and look at it. Listen, the doctrines of grace, I have went over. Not only have I preached through these messages here 3 or 4 times since I've been here, but in my personal life, gone back over these Scriptures over and over and over again, pouring into them. God's not willing that any should perish. I have poured over that over and over. Am I pressing the context? And every time I do it, I come out of it even more firm that that is the truth. That is the truth. That is, my brethren, endurance. Endurance, part of endurance is speaking the truth, trusting in the Spirit to not only keep us, but to give us the information that we need, whether it be by mouth or by thought, to bring us into the truth. He shall lead you into all truth. He shall be your teacher. He shall be your, as we see here, your speaker. I don't care if people want to call me a robot or not. I don't care about that. All I know is that it is God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And I can't do anything. I may devise my way, but God is directing my steps. Every step is directed by God. And so whatever I speak, whatever I say, listen, even if I speak in error, God has purpose that that error come. The Bible even says it. Heresies must come. Why? Because God's purposed them. Well, I thought God hated heresy. God does hate heresy. But heresies must come. Why? So that those who are approved of God might be approved and shown, proven to be who they are. There is an endurance. But endurance does not mean lack of persecution or oppression. Endurance doesn't mean, just because somebody endured to the end, didn't mean they had it easy. The person that ran the 10K race, that endured to the end, guess what? They still had to run 10K. But even before that, they had to train every day. They had to get up. Sometimes in the morning, I'm leaving here at 5, 6 o'clock in the morning to head out for work. And I'll come down and I'll drive down 32nd Street here. I'll see people jogging out here on 32nd Street at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking to myself, man, you could be in bed sleeping. And you're out here jogging. And they're probably saying, well, look at your body. If you want one like mine, you got to get out here and jog at 6 o'clock in the morning. The reason they endured to the end is what? They had to go through the trial, the hardships that it takes to get to where you can endure to the end. Well, brethren, we're going to go through hardships. We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through things, but only the ones who have been saved are going to endure to the end. So this was Jesus' promise here in Matthew 10:22. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, if you would. Now, this is a pastoral letter from Paul to Timothy. And he says, starting in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. How do you do that? It's not our grace. It's God's grace. It's not in us. It's in Christ Jesus. So how can you tell someone else, be strong in the grace of Christ? It's kind of like me and Larry's little thing we do back and forth. How can you tell someone, have a good day? Have a blessed day. Have a good night. You know, something like that. I mean, you know, it is what it is. It's vernacular that we use. But here, Paul is saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, Timothy could have easily said, thanks a lot, Paul. How do I do that? He's saying trust in the grace of Christ Jesus. To be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus is to not only walk in grace, but is also to hope in grace. To look into grace that only Christ can give. Because he's fixing to tell him here to be a good soldier. Well, I can only be a good soldier if Christ gives me the grace to be a good soldier. And I can only do that whenever he empowers me to do that. But yet Paul admonishes him to be strong in that. Now, how do I be strong in that? Well, I look to him, I pray that he gives that to me, and I'm hoping and looking. All of this, if I want to wrap it up as tight as I can into a little ball, is what he's basically saying is keep looking away from yourself and keep looking to the one who does it. Keep looking away from you and keep looking to Christ. See, that's the tenor of all Scripture. Look away from yourself, look to Christ. The flesh is just flesh, it cannot please God. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is godliness. He's given us the Spirit to know and to speak and to work. Trust Him. Trust Him. He has before ordained that you should walk in the good works that He has purposed for you before the foundation of the world. Trust that He's doing that. Trust that every sin that you will ever commit, have committed, are committing, will commit, they've all been bought by Christ in His blood and been forgiven. And you will not be held accountable for that. We were talking about that this morning, me and Brother Larry. And what a burden that lifts off of us to know that yes, the struggle is still there, the failures will still come, but yet we have no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We are being strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, yes, but also the carrier of us through this life. Our endurance comes by being strong in grace, and so we look to the one who gives us grace. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here, Timothy is being told by the Apostle Paul to endure hardness. Now, there is a specific tribulation that comes for a pastor as he delivers these things to the congregation. And specifically, in light of what he's talking here, to other men whom the Lord calls and He is instructing to teach these faithful men these things. See, as these young men here, and as the Lord may save them and bring them up, and whatever gifts they may give them, if He gives one of these young men a gift to be a pastor or a teacher, it is incumbent upon those who have been given the gift of pastor and teacher to help them and teach them those things. Just like it is incumbent upon every one of us men to make sure these younger men are trained up in how a man is supposed to be. And how all you ladies have it incumbent upon you to train the younger women how to be godly women. See, we all have this purpose together, working together as the bodies fitly joined together, working out their gifts and stuff. And so one of the things that is incumbent upon the pastor or the teacher of the church is that those who the Lord raises up, that they are to take into, when we see that, God's called them. God's gifted them. And so what do? We train those. I'm thankful that the Lord has raised up many men that has helped me along the way as I was young and stupid, and to take me under their wing and to do exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Now, a lot of people, they want to disregard this whole section of Scripture. They want to just cut this out and say this doesn't make any difference, that everybody's the same, and nobody's, you know, you're making a pope out of somebody. I'm not making a pope out of nobody. We're just observing the roles that God has given us. I don't think I'm any better than you guys, but I have been given a place where God has called me to preach, and you have recognized that. By recognizing that, you ordained me to be the minister to you of these things. That doesn't mean I'm the only voice of these things. Brother Larry is here to do that. Brother Mark has ministered to us today these things. These boys have ministered things as we've allowed them to do that and seen them willing to do those things. That is how we work together. It's a body. It's a body. And each body has its own parts that does certain things. This part of my body doesn't do the same as this part of my body. Thank goodness I have this part of my body, because it can take care of any problem I have with this part of my body. Okay? Sorry, I shouldn't jest like that. I didn't mean to bring it to it. I pray that that wasn't blasphemous to get off into that. My point here is there is endurance that's going to have for any man here that the Lord calls into the ministry in this regard, that there are going to be those who are going to be against you. There are going to be those who disagree with you, that are always saying bad things against you, assuming you think this or assuming you are this way. There are going to be times that those things happen. And Paul here is telling Timothy, listen, I know firsthand. I know firsthand that there's going to be these issues. Matter of fact, Paul did know firsthand. Remember whenever he was converted there on the road to Damascus, and the Bible says that he went up to Arabia for a while, and then whenever he came back down, listen, he wasn't well received with everybody. They all go, wait a minute, that's the guy that was taking us all captive and killing us. And they were hesitant. But Paul continued and endured even the hardships that came against him. And he's telling Timothy, listen, there's going to be hardships. You're going to endure hardships as the vocal piece in the congregation. You're going to experience hardships. But he said you need to endure those hardships. How did he put it? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does a soldier? Why did he use the term soldier? We sing, you know, Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, we sing that song, or we used to sing that song. We don't really hardly sing it anymore, but we sing that song. Why did he choose the term soldier? Well, one thing about a soldier is that a soldier knows that he is in submission to someone who is over him. A soldier also knows that whenever an order is given, that he is to comply with that order to be a faithful soldier. He also knows that those who are put above him understand things, knows things, has the inside of things that he might not know. And so that him being told to do this helps with the greater plan that maybe only he sees this much, but there's a whole bunch out there. Whenever you go to war, this little squad is not told what the plan of everything is. They just know this is your part. Go in, get that done, get out. But that's a greater plan of the whole entire campaign. And this little soldier don't need to know what all the other soldiers are going to do. All he needs to know is what the Lord has told him to do, or the commander told him to do. Same thing with those who are the pastors and the teachers. They recognize that they have a head above them. But they are to be in submission to the head of the church, who is Christ Jesus. And that he has commands, and that to be a faithful soldier, you have to stand on and hold to those commands irregardless of the hardship that might come. Sometimes soldiers have to do things that are hard, and they probably wouldn't do that in a normal everyday circumstance. But they know that because of their place and because of what's out there that they don't know, they do what they're told to do and just trust in the one telling them what to do. Now, as far as man's regard is concerned, sometimes that fails and that flops, okay? But whenever we're talking about the spiritual things, Christ is not going to give us wrong instructions. And we definitely, whether it be pastors or teachers or anybody else, we don't see the full picture of everything. No telling what is going to be going on down the line. I don't know where my boys are going to be 30, 40, 50 years from now whenever I'm dead and gone, save the Lord coming back. I don't know where that's going to be. So for me to stand and to be a faithful, good soldier of Jesus Christ and to stand on the things of God and to endure hardships for their sakes may prove out to be something that the Lord is doing on down the line that I don't know about. Can I just cash it in and say, it don't look like any of my boys are ever going to be preachers. I don't know. I'm not going to. Hey, there was a time that probably nobody thought I was going to be a preacher. With my long hair and all my black wardrobe and heavy metal music and death, all that kind of stuff. Probably nobody ever thought I'd be standing here today preaching about the grace of God. I'm sure a lot of my school friends probably thought, he's a preacher. You never know what the Lord's going to do. So He's telling us to endure hardness. So we are commanded, not only as people in general, to endure to the end, but as leadership within the fellowship, we also are to endure because, listen, there's going to be tares that come in. There are going to be, even among the sheep, there's going to be times that we clash a little bit. And so we're told to endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. By the way, I'll just say that anybody that stands in this place to do this is someone who God has chosen. Not your mama, not your daddy, not your seminary professor. That it is the call of God. And I do believe that God calls men to be that. Not women, but men to do that. To faithfully do that. And I believe He calls men to do other things. That's just equally as important. It may not be as open and evident as something like this, but it's just as important to the body. Because the Bible says that the body, even if that little toe is gone, it's going to recognize that. It's going to know something's wrong. We know whenever the body isn't fully working properly. And so, we all have our importance. But here we're told that we need to endure as the leaders. If God calls you to be a man of ministry, endure hardships. We've mentioned it here before. Larry probably gets tons of hate mail over the messages that he put. Probably a fair amount. Because if anybody speaks the truth, there's going to be a fair amount. Thankfully, we've not been on Sermon Auto very long. We haven't got any hate mail yet, but I'm sure it will come. I've had a lot of hate mail across Facebook and things like that. We have to endure those hardships. When you stand out and speak the truth that God has given us to speak, then there's going to be that hardship. All right. Let's look at 2 Timothy while we're there. Look at verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul is basically putting his money where his mouth is. Paul's telling Timothy to endure as a good soldier, but yet he himself has been an example of that, right? That's another reason why it's kind of a lot of trepidation whenever you come before people to preach and to minister the Word of God. A lot of trepidation there, because whenever I'm saying that, I'm also your servant. I'm also the one that should be leading by example. I mean, that's what those passages or those terms mean for a pastor and a teacher, is to be one who leads by example. And so, without being hypocritical, my life has to back up what I tell you guys. And so I prayed, Lord, make me an example so that whenever I go to tell them, I'm not telling them do as I say, not as I do type of atmosphere. Now, I can say that to you kids, as far as tell my kids all the time, you know, you do as I say, not as I do in some things. If I want to sit around and eat potato chips all afternoon, I can do that, but you're not going to do that. So anyway, Paul here is saying, I endure. Paul endures all things for the elect's sake. Have you ever thought about that? A lot of times whenever we're thinking about endurance and giving in and all that stuff, it all comes down to a selfish motivation. Me, 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 me. I feel. Give out. But have you ever turned around and thought, there is a world of people out there, and specifically as we're gathered as a church, there is a body of people that you God has called you to and made you part of, that they too are seeing these things. And that the endurance under hardships also is an encouragement to them. I look at some of these brothers that we're friends with, and I see, you know, Brother Heath down here, who's, I don't know how old Brother Heath is. He's probably in his 80s, I would imagine. The years of ministry that he's had, he's endured some hardships. People not agreeing with him around the country, you know, saying that he's preaching the wrong message. Brother Royce, Brother McDowell, Brother JC, all these men that have been preaching, and there's others, but these are the ones we know around here. People that we know, and they've endured hardships. I know of specific instances where attacks have come against not only them, but also upon the church there, because of how they stand and the way that they are and their place in the community. But yet the Lord has been faithful, and they have been kept faithful in all these years. And that has been an encouragement to me. And so for the elect's sake, they've endured hardships. And so for the elect's sake, we should endure hardships, knowing that there are others of us who are in the same boat. Brother Larry testifying this morning of his battle with the flesh this week is an encouragement to me. Not that he got in a battle in the flesh, but that the fact remains is that that's my experience too. I battle with that. And to see that he felt that conviction, but still there was the battle that was there. And so whenever I come into that experience, I recognize and realize we're all in this together, and we're all dependent upon the grace of God. And so we endure to the end so that others might be encouraged. Larry didn't give up. When the flesh beat him out this week, he didn't throw in his hands and give up and say, that's it, I'm not going back to church, I'm not going to do anything else, I'm just going to lay down, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to take the advice of Job's wife. I'm just going to give up, curse God, and die. No, he's endured to the end. He's enduring to the end. Why? Because he's saved. Those who endure to the end are saved. Will be saved. Paul gives us encouragement here and gives us an example. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also, or He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto more ungodliness." That's one of the reasons I've withdrawn myself a lot on Facebook on stuff, is because a lot of these things are profane and vain babblings. Even though they're about Scripture, they're profane and vain babblings. And exactly what it says here, they increase unto more ungodliness. What I see happen is it causes schism. It causes men to eat each other, beat each other up. And it says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We're called to endure to the end. I want to read just a couple more verses, and then we'll take a break here. Look with me back in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verse 32. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." Here again, we're told that things might not be very good for those who stand on the truth. It says that we might be made gazing stocks. Does anybody know what a gazing stock is? Huh? Gazing stock. Well, a gazing stock is basically being made a spectacle of. Okay, you're thinking, I know what you're talking about. Stocks are the ones that you put your head and your arms in. Who knows? That may go back to that, because I know that they put them out there for display on people. So you may be right on that. I took gazing stock to be made just being made a spectacle. Someone, you know, somebody that everybody's just looking at, but it may be, you may be right on that. I'll have to look that up. But it says here, after ye were illuminated, ye endured. After, notice it was after ye were illuminated. So that's why I keep saying, once you've been given the truth, once the light of Scripture has been opened and shed and shown into your heart and into your mind, you endure the hardship that speaks against that truth, because you know that's truth. Sometimes I can't say things to my children fully. I can't tell them, you know, maybe we're over at someone's house and we're eating, and I tell them that you need to do this, and they want to know why. I said, I just can't tell you right now. Just trust me. I can't tell you. Just don't do this. And they want to know why. because I've been illuminated to something that you haven't. Just trust me on this. Okay? And so I stay firm and I don't give in. I don't tell them. But we continue to do whatever this is. And then afterwards I go back and I say, the reason we didn't say that is because of this. Oh, now I know why you told me not to say that. If we would have done that, then yeah, that would have been... Okay, there is some illumination that's there. It's kind of like on The Wizard of Oz, the man behind the curtain. Once you see the man behind the curtain, you know what all's there. And you can't unlook that. They couldn't unlook The Wizard of Oz. He was the man cranking the cranks. He wasn't the man up there in the big giant head. Okay? They couldn't unsee that. The Word of God, whenever it illuminates us, there is an endurance that the Holy Spirit gives to us because we see it is the truth. And it says, endured a great fight of afflictions. Again, the Bible is telling us, if you stand in the truth, there's going to be a fight of afflictions. Now, I know there's a lot of people who claim the name Christ, who call themselves Christians, who believe that they're in the Lord's churches, but yet they never see affliction in what they preach and teach. They never see any hardships. And I say, well, the reason you're getting hardships is because you're preaching to God that predestinates all this stuff and chooses some over another. Well, of course you're going to get hardships and find affliction is because you're preaching an ogre God. No, whenever you preach the God of the Scriptures, the natural man is always going to be at enmity with that. No matter how religious they look. No matter what religious organizations they're a part of. And so here, again, Paul is telling us, says, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Looks like sometimes even the afflictions are going to come close to home, even among our own. But it says here that we, once we're illuminated, that we endure. It's exemplified that we endure. Let us be an example to others that we endure. Now, let's go back to, I tell you what, while we're back in that vicinity, let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Okay, so enduring, we're called to endure temptation. But when we endure temptation, it says, we shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised them that love Him. Now, if you would, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and let's read verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll start in verse 10 actually. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Long-suffering is very close to or synonymous with endurance. Charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, I'll stand for correction here, brethren, and I'm open for it. And if you have another view, you can definitely give that to me. In Hebrews, it says that the reward for enduring temptation and enduring hardship was that we were given a crown of life. That the Lord, what did it say exactly there? I'm sorry, back in James. It said, I don't want to misquote it. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, or whenever he is that word tried, he's proven, or whenever he is afflicted, or whenever he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, here in 2 Timothy, it says, or we could assume that the reward that Paul received as he endured the persecutions, afflictions that came to him at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, was that the Lord delivered me from those persecutions. I had to go through them, but He delivered me out of them. I didn't die. I lived through them all. I made it through. My question is the crown of life God's preserving and sustaining our life in this age? Is the crown of life given to us that He sustains us and brings us through hardships and allows us to experience these things and go through them without falling prey to the persecutors and afflictors until it sees fit for Him to let us do so? I mean, we know that there are martyrs. We know that there are those who aren't given the crown of life, I guess you could say, forever. But maybe the reward of life is you've endured this hardship, and I will bring you through it to see another day. Live to fight another day is what we used to say on the football field. Whenever we would lose a game, live to fight another day. What does that mean, live to fight another day? Well, we might have lost. We might have experienced, you know, a hardship and a big loss, but we made it through. Nobody got injured. Nobody got killed. Nobody got, you know, and we're able to do it another day. I don't know. But I know one thing. It says right here, Paul says, he says that he endured these afflictions and hardships and persecutions, and that the Lord delivered him. So to me it seems that the deliverance was a reward for going through the persecutions. Now again, brethren, these aren't conditional things. God isn't telling you, go out and look for affliction and go through it. And if you go through that, then I'm going to give you something for doing a good work of battling affliction. That's not what He's doing it, because the Lord not only brought the affliction, He's the one that delivers us and teaches us through the affliction. It's all of His work as well. But we are told that there is a reward for afflictions. And again, as I've mentioned before, most of the things that you see in the Scripture whenever it talks about rewards are, I think, and I believe, as I understand Scripture, and until the Lord, you know, shows me something different, I see it as rewards that we get in this lifetime. It's not necessarily all these crowns that are piling up in some bank account in heaven that one of these days we're going to get there and God's going to come out with this wheelbarrow full of gifts and He's going to say, oh, you good and faithful servant, here is all your rewards for all that you've done for Jesus. That's the mentality that we have. At least that's how I grew up believing. I thought that I was going to get all these rewards. I'm racking up all these rewards in heaven. The Bible says that we store up treasures in heaven. Is that what it's talking about? I don't think so. I think that we receive a lot of these rewards this side of heaven. They're temporal things that we receive. We receive temporal blessings. We receive health and life. We receive friendships. We receive the Word of God. We receive the fellowship of the brethren. Those are things that God gives to us and blesses us with in this lifetime. Things that we might not have in the next lifetime that we might have here. And so Paul said that he endured and the Lord delivered him, and he thanked the Lord or was appreciative of the Lord for bringing him through the affliction. But again, we see that endurance was tied to the work of the Lord. We only endure by the work of the Lord. All right, we'll stop right there. And we will. Anybody have anything that you'd like to add? Any brothers? Yes, sir.
In the last chapter, chapter that 2 Timothy, you might have had this later. I may be jumping ahead. I hope not. But the 18th verse kind of encapsulates what you just stated. He says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom."
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, it just kind of flabbergasts me that there's a whole religious sect out there that believes that we do these things in and of our own self, that we can attain to these great feats in our own spirit, in our own flesh, in our own nature, that it isn't God who does that. And for those who would say, well, no, we recognize that it's God, then why don't you preach it that way? Why don't you teach it that way? You're talking about people making themselves perfect. You're talking about people doing their own work, and you're castigating others who aren't as high on the level as you are, as if they can make it faster or slower. See, once you start comparing holiness between each other, that assumes that we have the ability to go up or down in our holiness and attain greater heights to catch up with the next guy. So again, that, brethren, is all the work of God in us. If He wills that I have a hundredfold faith, then I'll have a hundredfold faith. But what if He has for me to be 30-fold faith? You think I'm going to change that? You think you're going to change that for me? You think some preacher's going to make you change from a 30-fold to a 100-fold? I don't think that either. See, we're so dependent upon Christ. And that's what I said at the beginning. We relegate the Holy Spirit to nothing anymore. We don't look to the Holy Spirit for nothing. We think that it's all of us, that everything depends upon us. But the Holy Spirit, it's almost in most of these circles that the Holy Spirit's over sitting in the corner with a dunce hat on. You know? He don't do nothing. Oh yeah, we want the Holy Spirit when it comes to the new birth. We have to have Him because He blows wherever He listeth. But by golly, He's not going to blow unless the preacher preaches it. Then He can blow. He has to blow when the preacher preaches. Or He has to blow whenever the tract is given. He can't blow whenever He wants to blow. Now, see, we want to take the Holy Spirit and say, you don't have any job in the Godhead. You don't have any place in the Godhead to work in us, to convict us. No, that's the preacher's job too. He's got to get up there and scream about sin for an hour. That's his job. He don't have any place in bringing a church together. Oh no, that's the church down the street. They have to authorize you to be a church. The Holy Spirit can't do that. See, we just disregard the Holy Spirit. According to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is as much a part of God than the Son and the Father. And all three of those is in the man Christ Jesus. So whenever we exalt Christ, and we look to Christ, we look not only to His authority as the Father, His redemptiveness as the Son, but we also look at His ongoing work as the Holy Spirit. The three in one. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Christ Jesus is the image, the express image of the invisible God. And He is the fullness of that Godhead, and it is to Him that we give credit to, but yet we want to cut part of that out and say, the Holy Spirit, nah, we don't need Him. Well, if you don't need the Holy Spirit, you don't need the Word or the Father either, because they work in connection with each other. One covenant of grace being outworked by three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, through the one, Jesus Christ. You deny one, you deny all of them. And Baptists are bad about disregarding the Holy Spirit because they think we're going to get charismatic. You start talking about, oh, preacher, don't preach on the Holy Spirit. People think you're charismatic. Even worse yet, someone might get up and dance or something in the shout or something. Say amen. God forbid somebody say amen. They might be carted to the door. See, we delegate that away and say we don't need that anymore. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Anybody else have anything? I appreciate that word, brother. That is true. I will make a comment on that, though. It is kind of strange. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Does that mean we are sinlessly perfect? What is he talking about there? Or does that mean that anything that the elect does is a work of God, and whatever God's work does in us is not evil? Again, I come back to the fact that it was a sin for men to kill men without permission by God. But whenever God said, go kill, his work wasn't evil. Anyway, all right, we'll end it right there. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the word of God, again, that is our rule of faith. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us and directs us. And Father, we do pray, as we've read this morning about endurance, Father, we pray that you might cause us to endure to the end, as you've promised you would do to your people. Father, Lord, I pray that as hardships and trials and temptations, testings will come, Father, I pray that you'll give us much grace through those. And that while yet we know we will endure to the end because you've promised, Father, may you give us grace to be a testimony and a witness of Christ through those hardships and afflictions. And that we might be an example of grace and not an example of the flesh. Father, so oftentimes we do fall prey to our flesh, and we know that too is because you have withheld your grace from us and allowed us to experience our sinful nature coming out and the lust of that nature being fulfilled in our sin. But Father, we pray that you'd keep us from that. You taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. We even see here, as Brother Larry read, an example of asking that you might keep us from every evil work. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I'm so thankful for these brothers and sisters that you've gathered here today. I thank you for the things that we learn together, for the witness that we have between each other, and the love and the bond that you've created here. And Lord, I thank you for the safety that we have in coming together and being able to not only open the Word of God and be able to speak truth to one another, but Father, that we're able to open up even our personal lives and even tell some of the things about ourselves that we don't like, and know that we have brothers and sisters who love us, will pray for us, and understand because we're all in it together. And so, Father, we're grateful for that blessing that you've given us here. And Father, again, we always thank you for Christ. We thank you for the work of atonement. We thank you for the saving grace that's been given to us. And Father, we ask that you might save all of our friends and our family, Father, that they too have been found in that covenant of grace, and that you too will bring them in your time to the truth of the gospel, and that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might glorify and worship him. And Father, Lord, we just ask you to be with us now as we gather around the table and as we eat, that you might bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll just